If you would, turn in your scripture reading today. We'll read that. We're in Isaiah. So as we look at Advent coming up, Isaiah amazingly had a lot to say about Christ's coming hundreds of years prior, right? Pretty amazing. In Isaiah 9:6. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Amen.
Morning, Water Dam. Good to be with all of you. We love this time of the year. Some of you may have went to the Canonsburg Christmas. I understand there was a lot of people there. And there was also a lot of people up in Pittsburgh last night, and we ran into all of them. We were in the garage after we got done. I think we parked in the parking garage. There was two lines going in to get to two machines to pay for your parking before you leave. And then we couldn't get out of the garage. We were sitting in traffic in the garage. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. By the way, I love that, for unto us a child is born. Melissa's been working on me because I keep saying, for unto us a son is given. She goes, no, Jack, it's a child is born. So just thank you for the worship team's attention to that. I love that. I hope that you did as well. There's a lot to be thankful for. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you now, and we know that there's a lot going on here at Water Dam, so we thank you for all of that, all the activities of giving gifts and singing in choirs and choral, caroling for people that are loved by our church. We ask, Lord, that you would just bless that, that lots of people would sign up and go next week, and lots of people would come to our meeting. Our members would come and be a part of our church and participate. As we come to your word today, we come to the prophet Isaiah. He invites us to come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord, through your sins are like scarlet. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And today, as we come, and we know that the child has come, for unto us a child is born, that he comes with him light from above into the darkness below, and that there is a king coming. And that king has already came once, and he promises to come again. But he has not left us here without the promise of his return, with the hope of heaven, with a good deposit of the Holy Spirit to guide us, to bring light for the way and strength for the day. We ask, Lord, now that as we come, that we would know that these gifts are offered to us in his name, that in our decisions and our dilemmas every day, that he is our wonderful counselor, and that our strength may be sapped by this world and may sag at times, that he is our almighty God. And he comes into the dimension of our world and offers us a new dimension, an eternal one. As everlasting Father, he is the source of all life, and most importantly, the Prince of Peace. So, Father, as we come to you now, we ask, Lord, for your help. As we try to understand this passage, we ask, Lord, that you would be with each one of us as we put our minds to what you've said here in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we reach out to Isaiah for help and hope from above. As we look 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah dipped his golden pen into the golden inkwell of heaven and prophesized about our Savior coming prior to Jesus' birth. 700 years prior, Jesus was born, the darkness is lit with the light of Christ, the prophecy of Christ. It's a prediction. In Isaiah chapter 9, we see the prophecy talks about a future. It talks about something that we can be hopeful for on the horizon. It's about a restoration to a bright future that will come out by a child that God will send who will become a king. And this isn't any ordinary man. Rather, he will be called a mighty God, a Prince of Peace, a wonderful counselor, an everlasting father. The book of Isaiah is interesting because it provides some of the most prophetic pictures of Jesus, of Christ, in the entire Old Testament. It includes the full scope of his life. The announcement of his coming in Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. His virgin birth that we just read in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. His proclamation of the good news in Isaiah 61, verse 1. His sacrificial death, we're all familiar with Isaiah 52 and 53. His return and claim to his own in Isaiah 60. Because of these numerous other Christological texts in Isaiah, the book stands as a testament of hope in the world. The hope of the Lord, the one who saves his people from themselves and from their sin. Jesus read from the book of Isaiah. If you remember in Luke chapter 4, it says, you picture there in Luke chapter 4 and verses 17 and on, it says the scroll of the prophet was given to him. And found that place where it was written, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolls up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And it says the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he said these words, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That's earth-shattering and earth-shaking to these people. You remember the audience of Isaiah is the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. And I cannot think of a better endorsement of a book than Jesus is quoting from it and affirming it. 700 to 800 years after it was written. And people always talk about evidence and they want evidence. Right here's some evidence for you. And we have in this passage, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's a birth announcement, but it happens 700 years before the baby's even born, which is even incredible. And it's one of 25 prophecies or more concerning Jesus. It describes for us his names, and his names have meaning into them, and his names describe his character, and his character is what describes for us of what he can do for us and when he comes. But he can do it now. Where is a man without light, without the governance of God? Where is man without the governance of God? I saw a little bit of that last night as we tried to get in line. And you ever watch people and how they kind of move in front of you and the line gets a little bit longer and people get a little bit nervous and they kind of slide in, and we had a guy slide in. There was a couple that slid right around us. They got out before I did. And the whole time I was keeping score. They were right in front of me in the garage. I said, you see that couple right there? You see that couple right there? Those are the ones that slid in front of us. It's interesting how we react at Christmas time or any other time for that matter of what's inside of us. Where is man without the governance of God? Where is the light? Well, we're walking in darkness and despair. That's what the Bible says, right? And death. The Bible does not deny that the things are dark. In fact, there's tremendous darkness. All you have to do is look in chapter 9 there for the context for this passage, and it says that we are walking in darkness. But the hope on the horizon for Isaiah is that light is on the way. For unto us a child is born. I got to turn this on. I'm faulty. There we go. Now it'll work. Thank you, Brian. But what is it saying? It's light for the way. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness. It's not just a little bit dark. They're not just walking in darkness. They're dwelling in it. In some of your King James versions, it says dwelling in the land of death. So it's full of despair. The picture is despair. But there's light coming, light for the way. And that's the hope of Christmas, that Christ came, the advent, the first advent of Christ, is he brings hope into a dark world. And Isaiah wants us to come to him. And Isaiah starts out his chapter, in chapter 1, in his book, verse 18, let us reason together. He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. There's a great poem that I read it every so often from Aiken Drum. Annie Johnson Flint wrote it, and it's called Light for the Way. I'll just give you a taste of it. God hath not promised us skies away always blue, flowers strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised us sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised us strength for the day, rest for the labor, and light for the way. Grace for the trials, help from above, and unfailing kindness, undying love. I love that. Light for the way. Light gets me out of the darkness. I can get to where I need to go. I can see where I'm going. The Bible talks about the scriptures being a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? A lamp doesn't go out very far. You're carrying a lamp. You ever walk with a lamp? It's like walking around with your phone. Your phone's actually a little brighter than some of those little cheap flashlights we buy. But that you can get a you turn on your phone now. You can turn on your phone. And so what is men doing? They're walking around in the darkness. Is it it's a symbol of pointing us to the stumbling and sagging from the weight of its sin, basically. A nation that's stumbling and sagging from the weight of its sin. Wine, women, and song is still the problem here in superstition. You wouldn't think it would be like that back in that day. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 8, I'll just give you a little bit of this. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. Very proud of ourselves, things that we've made. They're full of themselves. It says in Isaiah 3:16, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go tinkling with their feet. Now, can you imagine, there you are 700 years ago, Isaiah says, what word would I use here? Mincing and tinkling. Inspired word of God. It sounds like somebody we'd see at the mall, right? At the village, where we go, or wherever. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute, and wine at their feast, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hand. So it's the problem is the fact that they don't recognize God, that we're in darkness. And how often is it that I wonder how many people went to see Handel's Messiah and really understand what they're hearing and what they're seeing. Luckily, they had the words up because, you know, that, you know, all that. But they put it into the words, and then the music is powerful. And when it was sung and you heard the redeemed, the people about the people that are being redeemed by the blood of Jesus, you saw that song and the lifting of the music and the final crescendo of it all. It's just powerful. It's amazing. Here is God saying, "I come to me," in the beginning of the book. You're lost. You're in darkness, God is saying. I have provided light for you, light for the way. And they're full of superstition. It says in chapter 8, verse 19, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not people inquire of God, of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. In other words, to the word. If they do not speak according to the word, they have no light of dawn. So we can offer people all kinds of stuff. And when people say consult mediums and go here and go there, they have no light of dawn if they don't go to the Word. And yet the people are going to them. Just like down here, you can get a fortune teller to tell you what your fortune is. They go to all kinds of things. They go to bars. They go to other things other than God. And so the governance of the people, where is the governance of God on our shoulders? Is it there? They absolutely refuse to God. Look what it says in chapter 8, verse 21. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against the king and their God. And they turn their faces upward. Isn't that interesting? They're hungry. They have no recognition of God. But they walk through the land. They don't like it. It's uncomfortable for them. Who do they blame? God. And so we see this. A life without God leaves us feeling empty without God. We have no answers. We have a heart-shaped vacuum in our lives that we need God. And so the people get angry. Their emptiness and restlessness in their lives of the people leads to greater distress and despair. In chapter 8, verse 22, which is right before chapter 9. So when we're getting there, we're going to get to the light. It says there, they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness. They will look to the earth. In other words, they'll look to themselves. Only in this world will they look. Though your sins, he says, are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Come to me, he says, and come to me and find hope. Find forgiveness. The people were dark in darkness and dwelling in deep darkness, but light has been given. Light for the way. There is hope on the horizon. A king is coming. Now, this helps us because if you go to chapter 9 and you go to chapter 9, verse 1, it says something that's important for us. But there will be no gloom. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, which is right near where Israel is right now. It's actually where the Gentiles are. Isn't that interesting? Who's going to go there? But in the latter times, Jesus, he has made his glorious way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the nations. That's where Jesus did his ministry. Isn't that interesting? These are God's people that are living there. That land was given to them by God. And people who are claiming they want peace will not give their people back. They go in and brutalize them, and then they kidnap them and took them. And they say they want peace. If you want peace, throw down your weapons, give the people back. And bow humbly. God is on a rescue mission here for his people. Spiritually, we have been taken captive by the darkness, by the devil, by Satan. We are captive to our sins. God will not rest until he brings his people back. A remnant he will save. And he invites us to come to him, come out of the darkness. That's what Christmas is all about. And see, we have this king is coming. In chapter 9, verse 6, we're told about a king who is born. Unto us a child is born. It's talking about the humanity of God, the deity of God, and the sovereignty of God. That's in the second thing. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He is fully God, but he's also fully man. Look at the beginning of the verse, though. For to us a child is born. That's what Christmas is all about. We celebrate the baby being born. We see Jesus' humanity emphasized in this statement. He took on flesh. The second thing, though, is that he is not just a little baby. He is also divine. He is God in the flesh. Now, remember, Isaiah is speaking to a nation here, and he's speaking to them about the Messiah. Unto us a son is given. This son was given to us by God. That's the emphasis. God has given him. What does it say in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave him to us. He is born to us. He gave his only begotten son. He's born to us as a baby. He was given to us as the Son of God. Theologians call it the hypostatic union. One person, two natures. One divine, one human. God became a man. And that is the Christmas story. This is the incarnation. That's what John 1 is all about. If you remember your scriptures, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was eternal. The eternal Logos. And the Word was with God. With God. The Word was with God. It's personal. And the Word was God. He is divine. Eternal Word, the personal Word with God. He was divine. He was the divine Word. He was God. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1, 18, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Jesus has made God known to us. He was God. He is God. Fully God, jam-packed into a human body. Why did God become a man? Well, see, there's another part here. There's a part here. This is "the government shall be on his shoulders." And remember, he's speaking to the Jewish nation. They thought he was going to come in and rule the place, take over, and that he was going to be the sovereign over top of their oppressors. He was going to get rid of their oppressors, and he was going to reign right then. That's the first advent, right? No, that's not what he did. What did he do? He humbly went to the cross to die for our sins. He lived a sinless life. He was tempted in all ways. He lived a sinless life. He was yet without sin. And he bore our sins on the cross. He was buried in a tomb for 3 days and resurrected to the newness of life. So that's what God was doing, but he hasn't taken the government upon his shoulders yet until he returns again. Why did God become a man? I learned this from a pastor, John Miller. He said he came to reveal God, God veiled in flesh, right? John 14, 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." What did Jesus say to him? "Have I been with you so long, you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" So he's saying, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. This is God in the flesh. He came to reveal God. Secondly, he came to redeem man. We've talked about that last week, and we've talked about it several times before. But man was separated by sin from God. So he came to redeem us, to pay the debt. What was the result? The forgiveness of our sins. The third thing is to reign. That's what it has to do with "the government shall be on his shoulders." Isaiah, in his descriptions, jumps from his humble birth to his glorious reign. "When he shall rule Jerusalem, and there shall be perfect peace." They keep trying to have peace. We keep trying to have peace in our world, but another war breaks out all the time. We see the darkness of our humanity. We see what sin does. It darkens our understanding. Jesus wants to take the governance of this world and put it on his shoulders as he's going to go to the cross and redeem his people for himself in the second advent, which could happen at any time, and he could return. How many of you are ready for that to happen? I'm ready for that to happen. The Jews were looking for the Messiah. They expected that God would come and rule and reign and take over, basically. They did not understand that he came to die in humility so that we might live. The second advent, he will be, the government will be on his shoulders. What will happen in his second coming? Verse 7, it helps us. It says, "Of the increase of his government and of a peace, there will be no end." So his government will increase. There will be no more peace. There will be no war. There'll be peace. And he'll sit on the throne of David. That's the Davidic covenant that he's basically fulfilling over his kingdom. To establish it. To uphold it. With what? With justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. In other words, God will do it. He will keep his promises. You ever wonder what's going on with this world? What's going to happen? This is what's going to happen to this world. This world is coming to Jesus. And in his second advent, there will be no more war, there will be a peace, an unending peace, and there will be justice and righteousness. He became a man, though, so that he might reveal God to us and redeem us. And he comes to us the first time he's clothed in humility. He will, the second time, come in majesty. He comes as a lamb the first time to die on the cross. He returns the second time as the Lion of Judah to rule and to reign. He became the Son of Man so that we might become the Son of God. Now, what this does is it reveals something to us about God, and hopefully that we all understand it. And I think it's interesting in this quote from Begg. He says, "The greatness of God is not revealed in his isolation from us. The greatness of God is revealed in his intimacy with us. We tend to think of greatness in terms of isolation. So the more money you get, the longer you make your driveway. Then you can get security fences and guards. The more status you acquire." In Pittsburgh, that really speaks to us. We'd like to have more property, right? Your backyard is either a hillside that you're going over, down over, or you're going up. I mean, you know, my dad saying, he goes, "Boy, you people live on the sides of hills, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, that's where we build them. And our driveways is short. But the more money we get, the longer we make our driveways. Then you can get security fences and guards. The more status you acquire, the more you can remove yourself from the great ordinary mass of humanity." Like last night, I would have loved to have removed myself from the mass of humanity that I saw. "People will come and approach you through official channels and so on." You know, you'll get people. You got people, right? God's greatness is revealed in his intimacy with us. He knows my name. He does know yours. He knows about and he cares about the responsibilities that weigh heavy on your heart, the quiet disappointments that gnaw at you, the concerns that you keep awake at night by. He knows about your hope and your aspirations and the moments that make your heart sing. It's all about whether we have his governance in our life. Now, we don't have to wait for his second coming to have these things. We can have them now. Yes, the people were walking in darkness, but light has been given. The way, the light's the way to God through Jesus. He is our King who has come and will come again. And in his name, there are gifts offered. I learned this from Warren Wiersbe. I have no shame in it. I loved it. I share it with you. He says, every name that he bears is a blessing he shares. So this King is coming. And in his name, and in the names that he's given, there are gifts offered. Gifts for you and me that we can receive if we receive Christ now. We want him to govern our lives, right? We need him. We need to yield to him. What does that mean? Well, he takes the dullness of our life and he makes it wonderful. Now, some of you have a comma after wonderful in Handel's Messiah. Wonderful. I won't sing it anymore, I promise. And then there's a comma. But it's most of the time, what you would say is there's no, shouldn't be a comma in there. Wonderful Counselor. He takes care of the decisions in life because his name is Wonderful Counselor. He takes care of the demands of life because his name is Almighty God. He takes care of the dimensions of life because he is Eternal Father. He takes care of the demands of life because he's Almighty God. He takes care of the disruptions in my life because he is the Prince of Peace. I'm going to try to break these out real quick, okay? A Wonderful Counselor. Every one of us needs someone to talk to, and we need help. God says you can go to Jesus. He's there for us. If we need guidance and counsel, what does he say? Lean not on your own understanding, right? It's amazing where people will go, like I said earlier. They'll go everywhere for help, but go to God. Where do we go for counsel? As believers in Jesus Christ, we can go to the Son of the living God. He is a wonderful counselor. Lean not on your own understanding. God has given us a mirror for the soul, that we can feed our hungry souls. There's a commercial out now about Mountain Dew, and it was I caught my attention the other day when I was running my, you know, my getting my right running in. And it was all green. It was bright green. I noticed stuff like this, marketing anyways. And everything was dark around it, but it said at the end, though, it said you need dew for your soul, basically. You need Mountain Dew for your soul. Really? I know some of you like Mountain Dew. That's okay. But what I'm saying to you is God's saying it won't feed your soul. All the stuff that you're reaching and grabbing for won't feed your soul. Don't go to man. Go to God. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Jesus knew that he was the one they must go to. Peter asked him, he said, he answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know you, the Holy One of God. He's wonderful. He's incomprehensible. That's what that word means. Incomprehensible. A counselor who is able to make wise decisions. Christ's position is our wonderful counselor. Secondly, he is Almighty God. This takes care of the demands of life. Life can be so demanding. We don't need to live life very long in our own strength that we can figure out that we don't have enough strength. We live in his strength. We are supposed to rely on his strength, not our own. We live in an age where everything, physical and technological power, but moral and spiritual weaknesses is what we experience. We need to rely on Jesus' power over sin and selfishness. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Jesus Christ is God. He demands the same respect as God. He is called God in the New Testament. We must obey him. Jesus Christ is the mighty God. He's the one of the creator of the universe that holds all things together. We talked about that last week. He is available to us. His strength, his wisdom. He is the wonderful counselor for the decisions of life. He is the Almighty God for the demands of life. Thirdly, he's the everlasting Father. 1 John 5:11 says, the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, that whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. He who has the Son has life. Jesus came to reveal eternity to us and to offer it, to give us the hope in our heart for the dimensions of our life. Jesus lives to give us eternity. At the cross of Christ, time and eternity met. Jesus' sacrifice at one point in time covers everyone who believes for him and in him for all eternity. He is the everlasting Father. Jesus lives to give us a touch of eternity. He will return to bring us to eternity. He is the everlasting Father. He's also, lastly, the Prince of Peace. He takes care of the disturbances in our life. God is intervening to come and seek to offer us peace through his Son, peace with God, and then the peace of God is given to us. We have peace with God when we come to Christ. And then we experience the peace of God in life because we have Christ. A peace that he says that is beyond understanding. Philippians 4. Rejoice again, I say rejoice. Do not let your heart be worried. What? Don't worry about anything, pray about everything. That the peace of God, which is beyond understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. In the book of Ephesians, it says, He is our peace. If you need counsel for the decisions of life, if you don't ask for anything for Christmas but this, this is good. He has given you Jesus Christ. The decisions in life, Jesus is the wonderful counselor. If you need power for the demands of life, then you've been given Jesus, who is the Almighty God. He is the source of all power and strength. And if you need life, Jesus is the source of all life. He is the everlasting Father. And if your life is disturbed at any time, He is the Prince of Peace. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, in His Son Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for our time. We ask now, Lord, that You would help us to understand that it's Your peace that guards. It's Your peace that can rule in our heart. As we come to You now, we come to Your table, the King's table. It represents Your governance in our lives. That we must have a relationship with You. We must have a sense of Jesus' presence in our life. I pray, God, that You would help us all as we think and contemplate this gift that's been offered in Jesus, that You've provided light for the way. That we may walk in darkness. We may be in darkness right now, but we can experience light. We can come to Christ and ask for the forgiveness of our sins. You tell us to come, come now. And that You'll wash us white as snow, white as wool, though our sins are like scarlet. I pray, God, that as we come to Your table, we'll be renewed afresh. The promise of Scripture and the hope of Christmas. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction. They're from Psalm 29, verse 11. May the Lord give you strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.